All right. Well, last week we started talking about the power of God, and we started talking about how in a world gone dark, power is everything. And I threw that idea out to you guys about what would you do, how would you react if all the power went out, if everything went out, all your devices went out, all our cars went out, all the lights went out, all the everything went out. How would we react to that? And as we talk about the power of God this week and next as well, we're gonna really flesh out how that can look through by God using us and by God's power working through us. And we talked last week about the idea of being content in the darkness and about how there's a lot of people, and there may even be some of us in this room that can be content in the darkness, meaning like you're fine right where you are because maybe you don't even realize what you're missing by not utilizing the power of God. And if we get content in the darkness by not using the power that we're able to tap into, then really what good are we as you know, vessels of the power of God and of those that claim to follow him? We shouldn't be content there. Yet in sharing our faith with the people around us, we need to realize that there are people around us that are just potentially content right where they are. And it's really hard to sell somebody, I guess for lack of a better term, on something that they don't realize that they need it. It's really hard to explain to somebody about something that you know that they need, you know that would make their life better, if they've never had it before. And the best example of that for them to see is for them to see it through us and through the way that we live, and for them to look at us and see that. And a lack of power, people that don't have power, and for us to be able to share with the people that have a lack of power should start a revolution within our lives, within ourselves, to help others seek that out and for us to be able to use it as well. And one of the things that holds us back from that, if I'm being honest, is our past. A lot of times we look at our past and we think that that can hold us back because our past can make us or our past can break us. And that's a pretty simple idea. But I want you to think about some of the people who let their past maybe drag them down. And then think about some of the other people who let their past not only be a lesson to them, but something that they've been able to use moving forward. I'll give you a great example. The movie Avengers Infinity War just came out. How many of us have seen it? If you have not, no spoilers. I promise I won't do any spoilers tonight. It's awesome. You got to go see it. If you're a Marvel fan, you definitely got to go see it. But with these superheroes that we see, what makes a good superhero story? When it comes to their origin story, is they usually have a past that defines them and a past that like is their passion point. You know what I'm saying? So the things that maybe happened in their past that are part of their origin story are what moved them to be maybe the superhero that they are. So let's just look at them real quick, because the Avengers, quite honestly, at least I'm just gonna look at the big four there, are caricatures in many ways of people. They're caricatures of us, if you really think about it. You know, art imitates life a lot of times, and that's really in many ways exactly what Stan Lee was doing when he created these characters. And so, like, let's look at the Hulk for a second, right? You got a guy who is driven by knowledge. He wants to know more about the human body, ends up creating this monster of himself, even though he's like the most timid guy. Yet at these crazy times that he can't control, this uncontrollable beast comes out. And I know some of us, metaphorically speaking, can maybe feel like that. This uncontrollable beast just comes out, and it's an accidental creation, really, that he made, and it's this unstoppable monster. And so his past drove him to this place. You got Thor, who's handed the universe on a silver platter, but he's a selfish punk, and he has to learn through his failures. Granted, he's got a dad that is a king that is trying to instill leadership and things like that in him, that he eventually has to come around and basically learn the hard way. He's in a lot of ways the prodigal son story from scripture. Captain America, right? Steve Rogers, all heart, all integrity, But before he becomes Cap and he gets all of his like strength and all that, he is incredibly physically bound. He can't run like from here to there without having an asthma attack. He was like, you know, before he's like Chris Evans and all, like, oh, he's so hot. Before he's that guy, right? He's like this, you know, he's like this frail little thing that if you like flick him, you think he's gonna break. And if you haven't seen the first Captain America, that's what he looked like at the beginning. But he's physically bound and he can't really do what he wants to do. And his heart and his integrity, though, are really his real superpower. And because of that past, that drives him to be able to be the hero that he ends up being. And then you've got Iron Man. And this is a guy that has everything, yet nothing. Because while he is a genius, as his own quote, genius, philanthropist, what's the other one? Billionaire.
Playboy.
Yeah. Yeah, genius, playboy, billionaire, philanthropist. And he's all of those things. And he grew up also with the silver spoon, yet he had basically an absentee dad. And so he just did whatever he wanted. Absentee parents in many ways. And just kind of did whatever he wanted. And I love the scene in the first Avengers where Cap actually looks at him and he says those things to Captain America. And Cap says, I know guys with none of that worth 10 of you. And for once, Tony Stark was actually speechless and didn't know what to say. But these guys, like, their past drives them. Their past is what created them to be who they end up being and to be the ones that in the future influence so many people and inevitably, you know, save the planet, you know, as the superheroes do. But if you notice, it's because of their past that either makes them or breaks them. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. And I want to give you a story about a guy with a past from Scripture that ends up very much like a superhero in many, many ways when it comes to the faith. If you've got your Bibles, your Bible apps, turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul tonight. And these are a lot of verses, but I'm going to read them all because I feel like you need to hear the entire story. Paul's name was Saul prior to this moment that you're going to see. He grew up in Tarsus. He grew up knowing the word of God. He grew up as a Pharisee. He grew up knowing the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and all of those things. So this is a guy who thought he was super spiritual, yet missed exactly what it was really all about. So let's look at this, and starting in verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. You heard that right. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. That Christians were known as followers of the way at the time. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on the mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Men with Saul stood speechless, for they'd heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground. When he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. And he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, explained Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. The Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul, laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. So Saul is probably the worst guy ever. he was the worst. He went around and killed Christians and like tried to chain them up and arrest them and all those kinds of things, and thought he was completely in the right doing it. And God slaps him in the face hard, slaps him in the face, and shows up in what was probably looked like, you know, to some people like, okay, the guys that were with him were probably like, our friend's going crazy, because they couldn't see anything that was happening. But to Saul, it was a bright light that shined down. And so he's like, you know, for us, we'd be thinking like alien encounter or something. And he's blinded. God slaps him in the face so hard, basically, that he loses his sight for a few days. And it's not until Saul is obedient to Jesus that he accepts basically the calling on his life and allows the power of God to be moving through his life, that he regains his eyesight and is then called Paul moving forward from that point on. The thing is, Saul, like I said, he was the worst. And for Jesus to get a hold of him, he had to give him a nice, good, hard slap and literally drive him to his knees and take his eyes and take his eyesight for him to really see Jesus. Well, let's take a step back and look at ourselves for a second. Sometimes some of us need a good, hard slap from God. Sometimes we need a good, hard slap from God before we're really willing to hear what he has for us. Saul needed that. That was the only way he was going to hear what God was saying. That was the only way he was going to fulfill his calling. And sometimes, guys, sometimes God has to smack us upside the head. He loves us so much that he'll do it. And that sounds weird, but he loves us. So he's going to do what it takes for his children. The best definition of love, to protect and provide. Sometimes protecting and providing for somebody, loving somebody, is not just letting them get away and do whatever they want. Sometimes loving somebody means saying the hard things, doing the hard things, and smacking them and knocking them down to save them from themselves. If your friend's standing in front of a truck that's bearing down on them, eventually it comes to a point where you're going to tackle them. You might hurt them, but it's better than them getting hit by a truck. And sometimes God has to do that with us. And so what did God do through this? Well, there's a few things that he did through this for Saul, Paul, that we can learn from. Number one, he canceled his past. God canceled his past. His past didn't matter. Think about it. This is God. He could have used anybody to be the guy that started the church. It's God. He could have picked anybody. Nope, he picked the worst guy, right? The complete anti-hero is exactly who he picked. Let's see, who do you want to be able to start the church and lead? Let's think, how about a guy that hates Jesus and loves killing followers of the way? Perfect, sign him up. Like, no, we would not have thought of that. Too many of us think that we're that guy. Too many of us think that we're that guy and that our past is something that because of our past, God can't use us moving forward. But God canceled his past. And we think that, and we think that we're not good enough for God. We think that we're not good enough for God. But listen, if Paul was good enough for God, we're all good enough for God. Yeah, bless you. We're all good enough for God. Now listen to this story. Acts chapter 16, we're going to scoot forward just a little bit. A few verses here. Paul and Silas have been arrested. Paul is going out and evangelizing and telling people about Jesus and starting churches and all this stuff, and he's going on a missionary trip here with his buddy Silas. And they get arrested and they get thrown in the slammer. And we kind of pick up this story here right when they get arrested and thrown in the slammer. And the only thing that they're doing is preaching that Jesus is the way. They're teaching and preaching that Jesus is the way, and people don't like it. And so check this story out here, Acts chapter 16, and look at the things that we can learn from this. It says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. Now, that's just like one sentence there, but let me tell you like how much pain and suffering is in that like one sentence. to the people of the day in like Rome, like to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods, this was not like they just went up and they were like, stop it. Like, no, they beat the living crap out of Saul, or out of Paul and Silas, probably to the point, I'm sorry if I hurt your knee, probably to the point where they could like barely stand, if anything. I mean, like severely beaten, is it means severely beaten. If any of you have seen The Passion of the Christ and you've seen that scene where Jesus gets flogged, to me that's worse than the crucifixion. That's probably the kind of beating we're talking about here, okay? Verse 23, they were severely beaten and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet to the stocks. All right, so now their feet are clamped. They've been beaten, like beaten badly. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. That right there is like, tells you the heart of these men, right? They just got beat, stripped, beat, put in prison, chained up. And they go, let's have a worship service in jail. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Let me stop right there. The reason he was going to kill himself, if you don't know this, is because he would have been executed. Because if he, that was Roman law back then. If you let prisoners escape, you're dead. You're dead, and I believe things like even potentially happen to your family as well. So he was like, I let these guys escape. All right, peace. He was going to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here. They stayed. Paul knew, because Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew what was going to happen to that guy. The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. Notice how he threw that in there? And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. That's an awesome story. That's a really awesome story when you put that in context. What do we learn from that? Well, we know God canceled his past, but God also conquered his problems. God got them out of jail because of their faithfulness. Didn't get them out of jail just because it would make a good story. Well, it did, and it does. God got them out of jail because of their faithfulness. Because of their faithfulness. When those doors opened and the chains all fell off, everybody could have busted out right away and took off. He didn't have to care about what was going on with the jailer, but he knew. He hung around. He took that as an opportunity to share with somebody, as an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. In that moment, he was being selfless, even in that moment. God conquered his problems. God also changed his future. Changed his future. There are many times, and Paul did end up getting executed when it was all said and done by the end of his life. He was killed for his faith. But there are many times, if you read through his story, that he should have been and didn't. Or he should have died when a ship wrecked. And I could go on and on about all the different things that could have happened to Paul. But God changed his future. But God also changed the future of that jailer. Think about that. The story of Paul and Silas getting out of jail is always like the big part of that story. To me, the coolest part of that story is the story of the jailer. Paul says, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here. Jailer could have went right up to him and went, oh, good, you guys are all here, and just killed them all right then and saved his own skin. But he didn't. He didn't. Look at what the power of God did through, yes, a miraculous event, a miracle moment, But the Holy Spirit was moving through there and was doing some awesome things. And it says his whole family was saved. That jailer's whole family was saved. And the church, as we know it, moved forward and continued on. Think about this. That jailer's decision to not kill Paul and Silas directly affects you right now. Granted, God could have used and probably would have used other people moving forward to continue his church on, because God's church is not reliant on a person. But isn't it amazing to think about the series of events that had that jailer decided to kill Paul and Silas, it may have changed the very scope of even what this looks like right here, right now in 2018. I mean, truth. Paul is kind of known as like super Christian in many ways because of all the things that he did, all the things that he wrote. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. 13 books were written by this guy. He's one of the most influential people to ever walk the earth. Nobody would debate that. Whether you're, you know, a big-time theologian or the most staunch atheist, you can't argue the fact that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential men to walk the face of the earth. Because of the revolution that he helped start through the power of God, you are here right now. So what are the lessons we can learn from him? Well, that's the connection point for the night. What can we learn about God's power? God's power is incredibly awesome. God's power can cancel your past. God's power can conquer your problems. And God's power can change your future. So start the revolution in here. In here. So it can go out there. Notice I put the word can, because this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't me saying, if you're just a follower of Jesus, everything's going to be awesome. Look, we looked through Hebrews 11. In the second half of Hebrews 11, those people did not have awesome endings. Not everything's always awesome. But knowing that the power of God is there, because not all of these things are always in our timing. If they were in our timing, things would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't they? Because we could just, you know, God's just a genie in a bottle then. But that's not what he is. But this should give you hope. This should give you hope. This should give you confidence in the Lord. That if God can do this with a guy who was the worst, like Saul, none of you in here have intentionally hunted and killed people. I'm fairly positive of that. Pretty positive of that. If you have, never mind. But here's the thing. You know what I'm saying. We all look at our past. We all look at the things that we've done instead of focusing on what God can do through us. We look at maybe what he didn't do then instead of what he can do now. You can have all the strength, all the knowledge, all the entitlement, all the heart in the world. But if you don't have the power of God in your life, you will fall short. You will. The power of God, it's just, man, in many ways it's hard to explain, but the coolest thing about it is that it's for you individually. And it may look one way for me, and it's going to look one way for you, but it's for all. As I've said before, God's love, God's power, it's very exclusive to him, but it's inclusive in that it's available for everyone. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes if you could. God's power can cancel your past, conquer your problems, and change your future. So start the revolution. Those things, as I said, those things may not look the way that you want them to look. Sometimes the best prayers, the best answers to prayers are the ones that God doesn't answer. I know that's a song, but there's a whole lot of wisdom in that. You may be praying and praying and praying and praying for something. God, please make this happen. God, please make this happen. Please make this happen, or please make this not happen. And you may look back one day and be so thankful that he didn't answer that prayer. But if we're relying on our own power and not the power of God, then our perspective is going to be really screwed up. But God's power is exclusive to him, but inclusive in that it's available to everyone who puts their full faith and trust in him. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you were to stand before God and he said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Do you know what you would say? If you don't, I would love to talk to you tonight. I would love to talk to you tonight. And maybe you do have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been lying dormant. Maybe you've just been content in the dark. Let me just encourage you to not be anymore, to start the revolution tonight and use God's power. I'd love to have a conversation with any of you tonight that want to talk about any of those things. And I know some of our leaders would love to as well. If you want to know more about having a relationship with Jesus, would you be willing to look me right in the eye? We can have a conversation. If you need prayer, maybe you feel like you've been lying dormant. Maybe you feel like you've just been content in the darkness. Would you be willing to just slip your hand up real quick and back down, and we can pray for you? Jesus, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the great night that we've had. Thank you for these students, for these leaders, for the power of your word, and for your power that can be used by us. Lord, I pray that we would remember as we go forward how powerful you really are. That we wouldn't let our past hold us back. That our past can make us or break us. But God, you will cancel our past. You will conquer everything one day. And Lord, you can change our future if we would just be willing to start the revolution inside and rely on you. Lord, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come forward and they would make that decision tonight, or at least have a conversation with one of us. And Lord, for those that maybe feel like they've just been content in the darkness, I pray that tonight, Lord, could be maybe a night that they look back on and say, that was the night that I started to get myself right with God, that I started utilizing the power of God that is within me. Lord, thank you for the great night that we've had. I thank you for the food that we're going to have. Lord, I pray you just give us a good rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.